are listening to T-Mac and Cookie Monster on the Radiant Culture Podcast. Engaging and exciting conversation on life, God, and pop culture. Every week on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
What's up, everybody? Welcome to Radiant Culture. This is your host, Cookie Monster. And today I'm joined by two lovely people. We have in the building our resident theologian, Kuwaza.
Don't say that.
Oh, sorry, man. Sorry. But you know, it is what it is. How's it going, man?
I'm well, man. How are you doing?
I'm good. And we have the lovely Dazzle. How's it going?
It's going pretty good. Yeah. It's been cold, as you can tell from my voice. I've been afflicted by the winter affliction.
Ah, the winter affliction.
Yeah.
Yeah, you need to pray. You haven't been praying enough. No, I'm joking. So today we are going to be talking about something that is, I guess, something that is possibly the cornerstone of our faith as Christians, and you know, something that is that I believe is, I mean, this really determines where we stand as Christians in many ways. We're talking about the Bible today. So, the Bible, fact or fiction? And we want to touch on, this book that we call the Bible, this holy book. We call it the holy book, right? Is it actually holy? What about this book makes it different from all other books? Mm. And, you know, it's been believed by Christians for many centuries. But there's been a lot of contention. There's been a lot of counter arguments, and just, you know, not everyone has accepted the Bible as absolute truth. So today we want to talk about that. That what is it about the Bible that makes it the holy book, and how do we arrive to where we are now, where, you know, we believe in the Bible 2,000 odd years later, and it still holds true, and you know, that's the document that the church bases everything that it does on. So yeah, that's what we want to talk about. So I guess we can start. And the Bible, guys. The Bible.
The B word.
The B word.
Good book.
The good book. Why do we call it the good book? Is it really the good book?
Theo.
that is the question of the hour. I think, look, when I saw this topic, I was excited and daunted at the same time, because it's just critically important. It's difficult to overstate just how important being able to arrive at the conclusion that the Bible is what the Bible says it is. You know, it is holy, it is accurate, it is infallible, all these things.
Yeah.
Because if it's none of those things, we have nothing to stand on. We don't have a faith.
Yeah.
At all. So it's so important that those people that say that we've staked our lives on this are able to stake it on something that will prove to be sure and true. And it's been called a good book because over many years, there have been attempts, of course, to have a look and to put the Bible in the dock and say, okay, are you what everyone says you are?
Yeah.
Just like anything that is put in the dock, you need to give it a chance to testify. You know, if you're going to be arrested and put in the dock, you have to say something for yourself. And yeah. So you have to ask the Bible, what do you have to say for yourself?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible itself, you know, it says, I am infallible, I am true. You know, and the first scripture you'll find that I'll use here is it's a very popular one, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Talks about how every scripture is God-breathed.
Yeah.
So it's saying that every time you read the Bible, you're reading something that God said. And it is profitable for teaching, you know, correcting, rebuking, and training up in righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And there's another scripture as well in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. It says that no prophecy of scripture ever emanated from the spirit of a man.
Yeah.
But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this is what the Bible is saying about itself already.
Yeah.
And so once someone has given their evidence, you have to cross-examine. Prosecutor, come in. Let's cross-examine this thing. Okay, you said this, but we don't have to believe you because you said it. You know,
yeah.
You and Jesus said himself that, you know, even if I testify by myself,
or the scribe said to Jesus, you know, you're testifying of yourself, you know, so your testimony is not valid.
Yeah.
Because you're the only one who's saying it. So it was important in Jewish times, and it's important even in our time to be able to interrogate and say, okay, we've heard the testimony of Scripture, but what exactly can we cross-examine Scripture and find out exactly whether these claims are true?
But how would you do that? Like, say, the average Joe like myself, I don't have access to the finer details of the Bible, and you know, I've sort of grown up in this environment of asking questions and mm-hmm. wondering. Look, I'm an African person,
yeah,
and there's absolutely no way for me to go and find this information aside from the fact that I've already been told I'm colonized, and I've been given this ideology, made to believe it over what has traditionally been what I'm meant to follow. So how do we search for that credibility? How do we know that it's there?
That's a very good question. And you know, like with any other book, because the Bible is a collection of stories of different genres.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So if you take away the aspect of inspiration, we say thank you, Bible, for telling us who you are, but now we want to cross-examine and we're going to treat you like any other book, any right. other literary work.
Uh-huh.
We examine it and we see that it's a book full of many genres. There's history, there's instruction in the law, there's poetry in the Songs of Solomon, of love and so on. And there's wisdom that has been given in there. There's the prophets, mm-hmm. there's the gospels, and you've got the letters you know, of the apostles. And within those genres, you also have people that have written them, the authors behind each and every one of those books. There's different kinds of authors there, quite a number of them. Over centuries, the book has been written and compiled. So we're just going to look at that and say, okay, if this is the case, we're going to have to give you the history test. How do you stack up against other texts over history? Because if you're recording history, if you are accurate and you're coming from God and God is supposed to be truthful, then we expect that the things that you're saying will stack up against what everyone else has said about certain historical events. And that's exactly what the Bible does. When you look at certain you know, examples of the things that it captures in history, for example, the battle that took place, or the battles, the running battles that the Moabites had with the Israelites in the time of Elisha, there was a stone that was found. It's called the Moabite stone. And on it, this guy who's called King Mesha is celebrating a victory that he had over the Israelites. And it's during a time, or the if you go to the Bible, it is found in that time of 2 Kings chapter 3, there were those running battles. Of course, the Bible gives the perspective of when the Israelites were winning, and then Mesha, of course, is giving the perspective of when he was winning some battles.
Mm-hmm.
But the important thing is that the events that are in, you know, recorded in history are also found in the Bible. A guy called Josephus was Jewish, he wasn't a Christian. He was a first century historian,
yep.
and he records a statement. It talks about how Jesus was a wise man and a righteous man, and he taught a lot, and he did all these signs and wonders, and he was given up by the leaders of our people, as in the Jews, to Pontius Pilate, and was crucified. And then some of his disciples are now reporting that he's been raised from the dead. Of course, there are disputes around, because there are other guys who kind of embellished his statement, Christians, to make it sound like he said, and he rose on the third day. He did not say that. He couldn't have said that. If he had said that, he would have been a believer. But what he did say was that there were guys who were reporting that this Jesus rose on the third day.
Yeah.
So that's the take of somebody else who's not one of the authors of Scripture. He's just a contemporary of the time, and he's capturing events that are actually captured in the Scriptures. So from a historical point of view, we find that the Scriptures are, you know, giving us history that is reliable and can be you know, examined and tested against other sources and found to be true.
I think one of the most important things that you brought up there is that we cannot study the Bible accurately without looking at its historical authenticity,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Which is that the things that are recorded in the Bible are in many ways history, yeah. right? It's telling us of events that occurred.
Yeah.
And so one of the questions we have to ask is, are these really true, right?
Mm-hmm.
Did these things happen? Did these
yeah.
people exist?
Yeah.
Did these places actually exist?
Yes.
And, you know, the one question that maybe we can even begin to address now, and we kind of have started, but is what they wrote then what we have now. Yes. Right? Because you touched on a lot of things that I think are important. Uh-huh. Things like there's other sources mm-hmm. that are non-Christian sources that confirm the fact that Jesus did exist,
yes.
that confirm the fact that certain events took place,
yeah.
which means that these things are not being taken out of thin air,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
But then further to that, we then have to ask the question that, yes, okay, these things happened.
Mm-hmm.
But now we have this book, which is a collection of six to six books, right, in
yeah.
total.
Yeah.
27 New Testament
yeah.
and the other... Yeah, that the other balance, I've forgotten my math. So, but everything that's written in there, right, time has elapsed. It's been years. It's been centuries,
mm-hmm.
right? How do we know that what was written during that time is what we have today?
Okay. So now we come down to the evidence from an archaeological point of view. And under this one, I'll include the manuscripts as well, although I'd like to have touched on those separately, but I'll just kind of handle them together. Now, there have been various archaeologists, and for those who say that we don't know where to find this, you can go on the internet and say, just type in archaeological findings that are linked to the Bible. And you'll find quite a load of results for you that you can read at your leisure. But basically, there have been, when the cities that were there before, they're no longer there, right? Maybe because of war or something, natural disasters or something like that. Some of the cities don't exist because of wars or just natural disasters or just the passage of time. And so guys have done some excavations around the geographical sites that the Bible speaks of. And they've made some very interesting discoveries over the years. Just last year, there were 10 discoveries made when these guys did these excavations of various import, and it's very, with the time we have, I can't go through all of them.
Yeah.
But one of the ones I want to speak about is the most famous and the most recognized, I guess, is the one of finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it was just a young guy, a boy who was, just taking his sheep out, and he stumbled upon this cave, and there was this earthen pot from back in the day that has scrolls in it, 200 scrolls,
mm-hmm.
That recorded the history that we had. So that was 1947, and the Bible had already started being translated in English. They'd have been there for about 300 years already.
Yeah.
And the history and the narrative and everything that was recorded in the scrolls was extremely close to what was already there that had been there for 300 years.
Yeah.
So that's one. And also, if you look at the number of the manuscripts that are available, especially of the New Testament, there's
yeah.
over 5,000 manuscripts,
yes.
which if I want to compare to...
5,824 to be precise.
Okay. Precision is good.
The math is back.
Precision is good. I had 5,795, but clearly you've got the number where some 29-odd... manuscripts are found afterwards, okay, which is great. And so 5,824. The closest of any kind of publication that has the same age, if you like, is Homer's Iliad, which was written about 800 BC, and it has 1,750 copies or manuscripts available. But what's also fascinating is to find that when you look at that book by Iliad, the time, the gap between the original writing in 800 BC and the first known manuscript is 400 years. Because 800 BC, then 400 BC was the first copy that you
yeah.
find. Which, when you compare with the scriptures, the original New Testament scrolls or writings were done, and then the earliest manuscripts, that's just 40 years, which is just one generation
yeah.
away. And that's significant because the longer the period, the less reliable
yeah.
The copies are going to be. And the shorter the period, vice versa. So the Bible has got the shortest period between the original and the first manuscripts being produced of any of those. In there, there's other things, works by Plato and guys like... Caesar and these are the philosophers of that time. None has that gap shorter than the Bible.
Yeah.
So the Bible is the most reliable of them. All of those have maybe 200 copies for one, another 250, when you look at the Bible, it's 5,824 to use your more accurate number, which is actually more than all those other publications and the copies combined.
Yeah.
So when you're looking for material, you can say, okay, we've got 5,824. Let's examine them and see whether they stack up to our scrutiny. And you'll be very pleased to know, if you're a Christian, that some have put it at 99%, say 99% of what's in the New Testament is accurate. Someone has gone to the extent of saying 99.4%.
Yeah.
And the differences are differences to do with punctuation and text and so on that do not contradict what the major doctrines of the Bible, and definitely do not make us lose anything in terms of what we would need to understand of what God had to communicate to us. So I don't know if that's helpful.
Very helpful.
Yeah, it is quite helpful. So I just, now that we've talked about like the factual kind of basis of
the
legitimacy of the Bible, I think let's talk a bit about relevance.
Okay.
Because then we were talking about how what was written in the past is how it's affecting now. So my question to you is, in terms of relevance, is the Bible relevant? Is the Bible still relevant?
Wow. That's one of those questions that, you know, a lot of people who criticize the Bible will always look back to the fact that it was written so long ago. But the relevance of the Bible is found, and this is where the faith with regard to inspiration comes in, is in the character of the writer. The ultimate writer, who is God, he says of himself, he sees the end from the beginning. I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega. I'm the first and the last. So if I say something to you about a certain principle, I give an instruction, having seen the beginning from the end, I know that whatever instruction I give you will be good, will be valid for the rest of eternity. And so that's how, in terms of relevance, I would respond to that, is that in the inspiration of Scripture, by the person that Scripture says inspired, you know, the Bible, is a person who is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. So,
I like that.
So if he's up to date and he has spoken in the past and says this is a word that is going to be, you know, the Bible says of itself that the word is fixed in the heavens and will not change. He has seen through all the circumstances that can happen and every circumstance that word is relevant. And also, again, I have to refer to the Bible to give you, the basis of why it will always be relevant. It says in one place in Ecclesiastes, what has been before shall be again. Life is a life of cycles. So, you know, if you thought that, jeans that are ripped were out for a season, they're back, you know. Nothing really is new, you know. Everything that you see has been before to an extent. And human nature and all these things, the basis of what human nature is like, of course times will change, but the nature of man, that he's a sinner, that he is given, has a proclivity to evil, has been seen throughout the generations. And so I don't know if that works in regard to the relevance aspect, to say that because God has seen the end from the beginning, he's able to give words that are relevant for eternity.
Maybe let me add something to
if you could clarify
to that question.
Yeah.
I like the way you've answered it. Mm-hmm. But another angle that, and these are questions I've had as well, I've been asked these questions. The Bible was written within a specific context, right? It's written within a Middle Eastern context. The characters that are in the Bible, the setting is all kind of Middle Eastern, right? And we are here now, we're living in Africa, right? So one of the questions that I remember being asked this by some friends was, but how do I believe something that was written by some dudes from the Middle East, right? How is it relevant to me? The culture is different, the belief systems are different. Further to that, one of the questions was, but why did God have to choose that particular setting, right, to reveal himself, I guess. And as an African, why should I believe that? So I'm just adding that to the relevance question.
All right.
Yeah.
No, great. I guess the issue will always revolve around inspiration.
Yeah.
The question to say why God used these other people from the Middle East is to say maybe that, or is to imply that they wrote this themselves and their culture influenced them, which is one of the biggest criticisms and reasons that are used by atheists and all those people, even Christians who are questioning the authority of the Bible. And to miss what we believe inspiration means. Inspiration means that by the influence and power and the enabling of the Spirit, these people were able to write over centuries, faithfully record the heart and the mind of what God wanted to say, so that whatever we read is what God has said, and not what, for example, Paul is saying, not, for example, what Samuel was thinking. It is what God wanted to communicate to the people. And therefore, when we have the words of God, the words of the Bible, we have the words of God spoken to us. And then if you look at, you ask why in that time, why to those people in particular, it has to do with, again, we have to go back to the Bible to understand some of these things about the sovereignty of God. Yeah. It is God's choice. God has chosen. And the Bible says about how Jesus was born at the appointed time.
Uh-huh.
What appointed time? Why did you choose that time? You could ask anything about God and say, why did you even create the world? Why did you do this?
Right.
It is his sovereign will, sovereign plan. He hasn't put in the Bible the reason that he chose to reveal himself in the way that he did and to the people that he chose to do. But we do know that whoever received the revelation did not do so because they were following their own heart. Mm-hmm. But as I have already mentioned, that scripture that says that all prophecy of scripture came through as man was carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
Okay, so that being said, so to bring it back again to...
And if I could... sorry. I don't know. Yeah. There's a scripture in Acts 17, verse 26, that says that from one man he made all the nations of men.
Mm-hmm.
So you could be in Africa, you could be in Asia, you could be in Latin America.
Mm-hmm.
We all descend from the same man, Adam. And therefore, even though we have different cultures and so on, the very basic element of who we are is found in Adam. We all share something very basic and elemental across all cultures,
mm-hmm.
Across all races. And that in itself is being in the image, the Bible talks about the image of the earthly man, which is Adam. And being in that image, there's a need for a savior because it's a propensity to rebel against God. And when we have a savior, we then have the same propensity and capacity, having received a savior and the gift that he gives, to become like him, which is the heavenly Adam. So it doesn't matter where you are.
Yeah.
As long as you're human, you're made in his image, but you also have a fallen nature in you. And that has to be addressed by a savior, who is Jesus. And that's what the Bible tells us in in many different ways, gives us that solution. And I don't know if that helps to say, for whoever says I'm an African and this has nothing to do with me, no, it has everything to do with you because of what your origins are.
Thank you, Dad. I like that, and yes, I'm answered. So what I wanted to ask, like in terms of nowadays, mm-hmm. is that the stories that are captured in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
Like the details of those are very, very different from the kinds of things that we have to go through now.
Okay.
And so my question is, how do you, bringing it back to relevance, is that, mm-hmm. Sometimes I don't have a Goliath that I'm dealing with.
Yeah.
So we speak sort of figuratively,
yes,
quoting from the Bible. But how do we bring it into the context that we're in now? Because the kinds of things, yes, nothing is new under the sun, but there's a newness to it, because even though the ripped jeans come back,
yeah.
maybe the first ones were just a simple line across,
yeah.
and now you have maybe 10 lines, and then you have some who just show their thigh or their knee,
yeah.
and that is classified as a ripped jean.
Yeah.
So that's kind of...
Distressed.
I see. Okay. We're just going twice removed.
Yeah.
So how do... how I always ask this question, how we marry our faith to the reality that we're living in now.
Okay.
Because I have faith that what is in the Bible happened, but how do I link it to my everyday life that's happening through my smartphone or that's happening through the driving that I do daily? How do I...
Okay, yeah. So I think firstly is to, and then come back to that scripture again. I usually like to give different scriptures, but today it just feels like the scriptures seem to be relevant for each and every one of the cases that we're raising. Mm-hmm. Is when the Bible says that every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training up in righteousness so that the man of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. That means that you have in the Bible just about everything you need to be able to get on in life. Now, the aspect of then applying what the Bible says to everyday situations is an issue of interpretation and understanding. And this is where the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us to understand what the Bible says. Jesus said that he will guide us into all truth. So he will take the words of Scripture and apply them to our lives. I was sharing some time ago, or preaching some other time, about these two verses of Scripture. In Proverbs 26, one is verse 4 and the other one is verse 5. And verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him himself. And then verse 5 says, answer the fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So those scriptures are right one after the other. You know, and you're thinking, so you're reading that in your daily reading, in your daily devotional. So what do I do when I meet a fool on the road who's cut me off? Am I going to not deal with him according to his folly, or am I going to answer him according to his folly? Lest, you know, what do I do now? You know, I'm stuck.
Yeah.
And that scripture shows that the Bible is not supposed to be this manual, the formulaic thing that you carry around with you. And, you know, every time you're in a situation, you're open. Hey, hang on. I can't talk to you right now. I need to go and find what the good book says. Okay. Right. All right. Fine. The good book. Stuck. Answer you or not, I'm not sure. Just give me a second. Okay, what do I do? Give me a bond coin. I'll flip it. Verse 4, if it's heads. Verse 5, if it's tails. You know what I mean? It's not supposed to be like that. But the Holy Spirit comes in and says, okay, this is the time when you don't answer the fool. Just be quiet and go on your way. And the Holy Spirit says, this time you have to speak to this guy and respond to them, lest they be wise in their own eyes.
Yeah.
So the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us as a gift, comes along to give us the meaning of what he inspired anyway, and to say this is where it applies. And even with the Goliath situation, you'll find even in your own experiences, as you're reading the Bible, and I know some of the listeners will testify to this, that sometimes a story, you'll read it and it will seem to jump off the page. I don't know if you've ever had those experiences or heard people say things like that. And say, I've read this 1,000 times, but just today it had this freshness to it. I just had this, flavor, and, I just couldn't get out of it. You know, and I've been there for days and so on and so forth. That's the Holy Spirit working to give interpretation and understanding to how the scripture applies to us. And of course, make use of teachers who have been given the gift to take what's in the scriptures and apply it to the lives of people and help people to understand how truth can be lived out in their day-to-day situations.
Cool. I'm gonna take it back a bit to the historical side of things, which is, one of the objections that many people who don't believe in the Bible have is, there are many books that have been left out of the Bible, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, there's been stories about things like the book of Judas.
Yeah.
And, many other things that are mentioned that were found later.
Mm-hmm.
And so, one of the objections that people often have is, I actually met an atheist when I was traveling. I don't remember where I was. And it was a white lady on a I was in the States on a train. We started talking about the Bible, and she was like a philosopher or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And she's like, no, but the Bible is not really true because there are many books that have been left out, which means that what you have right now is doctored, basically.
Okay.
So the people who came together decided that this is what was going to be true, and then that's what they've been pushing.
Okay.
What about all these other things that were left out? That sort of thing. There have been those kinds of objections through the years.
Yeah.
And even today, those things are still there. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. What would you say about that? Because maybe that's a question that someone out there has,
Look, I don't want to trivialize that kind of objection, because it's a very good objection to have. What I find, especially in most situations, not all, people who have objections to scripture will have people that they listen to. And they won't have studied everything for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
There will be some guru in their field of belief who says, I know the Bible is not
like
because...
Like a Richard Dawkins.
Exactly. Yeah, someone like that.
Uh-huh.
And so they haven't done the research and study for themselves. So they'll pick up a fragment of the truth. Yes, there's some books of the Bible that were left out. But then, is that the whole truth? There's a reason that they were left out.
Yeah.
And some of them will differ depending on the books that you're looking at. Now, there's a whole section called the Apocrypha, which the Catholic Church believes is part of inspired scripture,
mm-hmm.
about 10 books or so,
yeah.
That those that are called Protestants will not, you know, admit into the canon of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason has to do basically with some issues to do with what we've just talked about, the historicity and the accuracy of the manuscripts. Some of the manuscripts were pretty recent. So if you look at the Apocrypha, for example, those are written in the intertestamental time. Mm-hmm. If I can, that's not a very good word. But that's between the writings of the Old and the New Testament. And then there was a whole smattering of those books written out in that time.
Yeah.
So in terms of when they were written, there was, you know, there's that question mark already. And then in terms of the number of manuscripts available of those, they're not as many as the most reliable ones.
Yeah.
And also, if you look at some of the details that are in those books, from a chronological point of view, some of them have errors chronologically. Some of them have errors geographically in naming locations or where things happened.
Yeah.
So it shows that some of those texts are not faithfully, you know, copied out or carried out. But how they have been received by scholars and theologians, because you find some scholars and theologians who do not accept them as part of the canon of scripture, but you hear them quote Maccabees or Second Solomon, whatever, is if they've been accepted as a source of history, a historical source, traditions that were passed down, the Maccabees and the war that they fought and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
So as a source of historical information, it's okay. You can, you know, you pick and choose and you can kind of say, okay, I want to learn a bit more. But none of those books, firstly, their exclusion doesn't contradict or that doesn't leave us with less of what we need to understand about who God is.
Right.
It doesn't enhance our knowledge of God.
Uh-huh.
That's the first thing. The second thing is none of those books of the Bible that are in the Apocrypha have been quoted by some of the New Testament writers, Paul,
yeah.
Jude, Jesus himself. None of that was ever quoted by, you know, any one of them. So, again, in terms of a source,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, even the guys who were living in that time that were written or recorded in the Bible, they didn't even refer to those as well. So they are not necessary as an addition to for us to understand who God is. They have their flaws that, mm-hmm. Because we're looking, remember, the Bible, if we're just looking at it as a book, if you're going to, any book that you're going to put together, you want it to be a reliable record,
yeah.
And you've got different sources. Of course, you're going to make sure that the sources that you're going to pick from will meet certain requirements, certain criteria for reliability. So if you've got one that's a bit flaky, you know, you are going to say, well, yeah, it's one of the sources, but we don't want to admit any uncertainty.
Yeah.
Better safe than sorry.
Yeah.
Because even if you understand how the manuscripts were prepared and how taxing, how people devoted their whole lives to actually producing some of those,
yeah.
You'll understand that it's so important to only admit that which is accurate and to leave out anything that may have any questions and shade about people who maybe then put in other stuff that wasn't really in the original and so on.
Yeah.
So that's the issue there.
And you know, I keep touching on this. Sorry, Dazzle.
No.
I know you want to ask.
Yeah.
I keep touching on this because I think it's very important,
yeah.
that when people hear objections,
mm-hmm.
right, often we listen to the objection,
mm-hmm.
because often, you know, it's actually a very well presented objection.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we don't really understand what we are addressing. So
yeah.
why I personally believe that the understanding the history of the Bible is important is,
mm-hmm.
is that it actually helps us appreciate what went into The Bible.
Yeah.
So I started listening to a guy called, I came across a guy, there's a course that I did several years ago, an apologetics course. Then through that, I was introduced to a guy called Daniel Wallace. So his discipline is textual criticism. So when I heard that, I thought, okay, what's this all about?
Yeah.
But he basically, what he does is, well, it's him and a whole bunch of guys, but what they do is that they study the historical authenticity of texts.
Yeah.
So he's a Christian, so he focuses on the Bible. In fact, right now they're in the process of digitalizing biblical manuscripts.
Yeah.
So listening to him, he's brilliant, and I'd actually recommend him to our listeners. He's because he then presents it from a historical point of view as an expert in the subject that you can't, you've got to be fair with the evidence.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So a lot of people who object to the Bible when you are not giving the same amount of attention to other texts like what you mentioned earlier, right? So they're very harsh on the Bible, but they're not as harsh on things that they're biased towards, right? So I think it's very important to have that understanding of where the Bible has come from, and also understanding the attention to detail, that there were books that were left out for a reason, right? Because these were people who were looking for consistency, who are very, very particular about what they allowed to go into the into the canon, and hence some things were left out. So I think just having that understanding was really mind blowing for me.
Yeah,
I just thought I would add that too.
Great, and you know, look, these are matters of life and death.
Yeah,
you know, literally, what someone believes, if it's the word of God, and if we're going to say this is the word of God, then we're talking about matters of life and death that determine where someone's eternity is going to be spent. So definitely people are going to be, you know, overlooking and just superintending that process. Want to make sure that there's consistency, and whatever they, you know, has gone out as God's word, there is consistency, there's accuracy. And also just to, I mean, just to come back to something that I think you alluded to, is that, yes, people are going to be harsh on the Bible, and not as harsh on some of the stuff that, and you know, stuff like by Plato, this book, you know, mythology, it's all really, some of it is entertainment. It's not even, you know, like about how to live your life.
Yeah.
But, you know, you see that in Romans chapter 1 that says that, you know, man has, even though he knows that God is God, will look for ways to reject, you know, what God has said. So already the Bible itself is predicting the reaction that we are seeing in this space of people finding all sorts of, and you know, like tenuous, you know, criticism, really, because any scholar who is going to be impartial, not a Christian, like Daniel, you know, is it Daniel Wallace?
Yeah.
Or anyone else, you're just doing the textual criticism, and you're being faithful to the principles, and you're using the methodology and the science, you cannot conclude that the Bible is not correct in the way it has been written, in, from a technical point of view. If you're looking at, is it consistent? Does it meet the criteria for a text that is reliable?
Yeah.
The Bible is the most reliable book. In fact, it stands in its own category. There's no book as reliable anywhere as the Bible. And that's from a scientific point of view, not from a faith point of view.
Yeah.
Just scientifically, looking at the evidence, it's the most reliable text that you can find. But you will find these objections from people who don't want to submit to what it says.
Yeah.
That's very true. I just want to comment on what you were saying and say, you know what? God has never struggled to move heaven and earth to prove a point.
Yeah.
If there was indeed some element of the Bible that needed correction, I don't think God would have struggled to do that.
Yeah.
And just to continue on to what you were saying, look, just because you don't want to believe something, it doesn't mean that it's not true.
That's true.
Because the principles are there, and the people who live by them continuously testify.
Yeah.
If this thing had holes in it, we would have given up on it by now, because we have lightning-fast minds that are very eager to get rid of things that don't work.
Yeah.
If it was really something that can be obsolete, then it would be obsolete by now.
Yeah.
And just to continue on to that, I want to answer a question that I was going to ask. I was going to ask about how come there came a certain point where there weren't any additions, because then thought has progressed long after the Bible has been written.
Yeah.
So that was going to be my question. But to answer that question, the fact that we are instruments of God and nothing is new under the sun means we'll only continue to get deeper revelation of what's already there. There's really no need to create a new school of thought
yeah.
on the inspiration that is, that has been, and that will be.
Yeah, and I think it's very important. Now that you mentioned that, it makes me think about something that might be helpful. I think sometimes when people have this issue with the reliability of scripture and not everything that has been put in the scripture and so on, people need to understand that the Bible was never meant to be exhaustive. Uh-huh. So that's a big stumbling block for people because they think that the Bible should say absolutely everything, but it's not meant to be exhaustive.
Yeah.
John said, you know, if I was to write everything that Jesus did, you know, not even, you know, the books that will be written will not, this world will not have enough room
yeah.
just to store the books.
Yeah.
And then he says in another place that, you know, Jesus did so many other things besides, but these have been recorded so that you may believe.
Yeah.
So you see that, and that he was just not echoing only his own book that he wrote, but just like the whole tenure of scripture. The whole tone is to, there is a message, there is a situation people are in, there is a way out of that situation. The name of that way out is Jesus, and this is how you get out of that situation. And this is what it looks like to live under his leadership and his lordship. Do not this, do not do that, and you know, don't lie to this person. That is the main, or that's the overarching message. And everything is going towards a time when everything is going to be perfected, and we're going to live in the perfection of what he is and what he wants, and we will do that willingly and joyfully at a time that is going to come. So that's the predominant message. And there's not... You know, you could get, you know, you could find everything else that Jesus did. Maybe some scroll that has details of what miracles Jesus did that John didn't write down. And you could toss them in there. But what has been put down is sufficient. Whatever you put in there is not going to add sufficiently so that someone will say, oh, because that has been added, now I can believe the Bible.
Yeah.
What we have is sufficient. It's not meant to be exhaustive. It's meant to be useful. Paul said, you know how from infancy, this is the verse just before that one that people love so much,
mm-hmm.
The 2 Timothy 3:16. Verse 15 says, he says to Timothy, you know how from infancy you receive the scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So the scriptures are able to make you wise unto receiving the gift that God wants people to
which
receive.
Which scriptures, out of interest, was Paul referring to there? Was he referring to the Old Testament?
Beautiful. I like that you have mentioned that because he was referring to the Old Testament, but also referring to the letters that were being written by the apostles.
Right.
The apostles were conscious of writing scripture. They were not writing letters and then someone found the letters and said, oh, let's just put this in and make it part of the Bible. Because when Peter is referring to Paul's writings, he says, and he's talking about the life to come, and he says that about these things our brother Paul has also written,
uh-huh.
which... Some of these things are difficult to understand.
Yes.
Which the ungodly distort as they do the other scriptures. So when he says the other scriptures, he's basically saying that what Paul is writing is scripture. And these guys are distorting what Paul has written just the way they distort the other scriptures, which is the law and the prophets and the Psalms and mm-hmm. everything before. So when he was talking about those scriptures, he was talking about the letters that were written by the apostles and also referring to the Old Testament, because remember, the whole Old Testament is pointing to Jesus.
Yeah. Question.
Yeah.
In fact, I wanted to move on
yeah.
quickly. Now to the believer,
uh-huh.
right? We've spoken about the Bible. We've spoken about the history of the Bible. And I know there's a lot. There's a
there's
whole
so much.
Lot.
Yeah, I just that didn't get to touch on a few things. Yeah.
maybe we'll need to do a series on this. on this. We'll speak to the producer.
Yeah.
Right. Because I just think there's so much to cover.
Yeah.
But one of the challenges that's there that I see is that Christians, especially nowadays, tend to struggle
mm-hmm.
to defend the Bible.
Yeah.
Not many people are able to give a defense like you've just given of the Bible, of the history of the Bible. Not many people have this understanding that this is where the Bible has come from.
Mm-hmm.
You know, many people just believe that, you know, pastor said this is the word of God, or mm-hmm. God says it is word. I believe mm-hmm. it. In mm-hmm. the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. All scripture mm-hmm. is God breathed. And we just say this is what it says, right?
Yeah.
So it can't be wrong.
Yeah.
But now when objections start coming, when other people start saying no, but this is not true, we then struggle.
Yeah.
So, you know, my question now is, how can what can Christians begin to do mm-hmm. to equip themselves more, to prepare themselves to be able to give a defense mm-hmm. for their belief, for the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think that's where I want us to take the discussion.
Okay. So, I think the first thing is to recognize our responsibility as Christians to contend for the faith. So Philippians, Paul says, contend together as one man for the gospel. And then Peter says in Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts
uh-huh.
and always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you believe or yes. for the things that you believe.
Yeah.
So it's an instruction of Scripture just as much
First
as
Peter
do not...
3:15.
Yeah, 3:15. You know, do not steal is as much... This is as much an instruction as that. And as Christians, we therefore have... If you come to that in your daily reading, you have to be asking yourself, okay, so... What am I doing to prepare myself?
Mm-hmm.
And I think we have fewer and fewer excuses in this information age in which we live. There's just so much information available. Some of the things I've shared with you are not the result of 14 years of laborious study. It's just I clicked on a link and it opened up someone else's 14, 15, 50 years of study.
Yeah.
And I had access to it at the click of a button. You know, instead of, you know, spending all that time on Facebook or Twitter and who said what against who, who's trending and all that kind of nonsense, let's use what we have to advance the gospel. The devil isn't messing around with that. He's using it to put pornography on it and all that kind of stuff and to advance his darkness and, yeah. you know, lure people. We can use that same instrument for the glory of God by learning and studying. We have to study. You just have to. You know, it's not one of. Yeah, you can sit under a teacher, but you can. You also go in and you study and find. If you have questions, throw it on Google and see what comes up. And that's how one of the ways that we can begin to develop this thing of, okay, I want to learn how I can defend my faith and the things that I believe. And also, one of the best ways to do so is to be deeper in the thing that you believe.
Uh-huh.
So. Be acquainted with the word. Yes, I've just said that you need all those other, you can get resources and teachers and so on, but there's no substitute to hearing the word of God for yourself.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, do not worry about the things that, you know, you'll have to say when you're brought before them, because the Holy Spirit himself will tell you what to say. If I can give it, I don't know if I gave this example earlier. I hope I'm not going on a bit too long. I just really want to, drive this home.
Okay.
Yeah.
We're not judging. It's okay.
That's all right. That's good. Cool. There's a time when I was in university, in my fourth year, and I'd come back to the Lord. And I was just telling some friends of mine about the reality of hell. And they were saying to me, hell is just this concept that God came up with just to keep us in line and not, so that we don't misbehave. But hell doesn't exist. And so I'm debating with these guys, and out of nowhere, I just said to them, you know that the only story in the Bible that refers to real people is a story that talks about hell. It's Lazarus and the rich man. There's no other story like that that Jesus ever told. I never read that.
Mm-hmm.
I never researched it. I never studied it in my life. But I said it. And after I said it, I was so shocked. I thought, what if I've lied to these guys?
Uh-huh.
And then only actually years later, I heard someone else preach the very same thing that I had said. And I hadn't done it through reading and studying. And the Holy Spirit gave me those words. He spoke through my mouth in a moment where I just didn't have enough. He came through and spoke something that was actually true. And I can't say that they got converted on the spot, but I was, I was torn. I was just like, wow, this is real. The Holy Spirit does come through and give us the capacity to make a defense for our faith. So also look out for that and just always be depending on the Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, help me to give a defense for my faith. I'm not capable in my own strength, but you help me and speak through me.
Wow, I really, really like that. I really, really like the fact that you keep referring to the Holy Spirit, because I think sometimes when we talk Christian, we leave out the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We take our own interpretations and then we kind of try and humanize the gospel and we try and keep it within there. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit leads. And mm-hmm. if you really believe that he leads, then you will ask more than you just go ahead and do the things that you do.
Yeah,
you will always be led. And it's the same with, so I have a, I'm not a scholar, but I have a problem with
we're all scholars.
With this thing.
To different degrees. To different degrees. We're all scholars, yeah.
True. I have a problem with people who feel like they need to, like, kind of Bible bash the lost.
Uh-huh.
Like, for me, I feel like it's tactless. Because okay. The Holy Spirit knows exactly when the word is going to impact someone and the way that it's going to be done.
Yeah.
So if we spent less time trying to go ahead of God and show him how marvelous a creation he made us,
mm-hmm.
and we actually pay attention, we would know when we're turning people away from the gospel or when we are, our efforts will become relevant.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not just going to have conference for the sake of conference, and we're not going to have prayer for the sake of prayer, and we're not going to fast for the sake of fasting. But
mm-hmm.
with wisdom and understanding, we know what we are doing, and we are getting the right results.
Okay.
So we've tried to take the human aspect of Christianity, and then we're trying to package that and sell it to the world. And this is why we continue at odds, because
yeah.
the world is saying, listen, you're taking your personality, you're taking your own perception, and then you're trying to shove it down my throat
yeah.
to show me that you are better than I am. And that was never the point of the gospel.
Yeah.
And so I've gone like in the complete opposite direction of what I wanted to say. But
yeah.
like the fact that you mentioned the Holy Spirit answers mm-hmm. the next question I was going to ask about how the early church did without the Bible.
Okay.
So in a way,
in part, just partly, I think it's a good thing. I think I've touched on it already.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you look at the Bible,
yeah.
what is the Bible? Especially the New Testament, it's letters to who?
The church.
To churches, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And the letters to the churches were specific to what they were going through. Maybe if you look at Corinthians, these guys had issues. And Paul had to really go hard. You know, you guys have got this guy who's got his father's wife and whatever, all these kind of things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You've got Galatians, these guys are going back to the law. You've got Colossians, guys who also are mixing law and grace and so on. And this is how they communicated. And this was the word of God. So Paul would say things like, when you're done reading this letter, he said this to the Colossian church, when you're done reading this letter, also get the one that went to the Laodiceans and have it read in the church. So, and he said to Timothy, read the letters or devote yourself to the reading of scripture. So there would be readings of the scriptures as well as the teaching of the scriptures. In big gatherings within homes, and that's how they did. What the apostles were teaching was basically what was the Bible to them. And you'd find them saying, "I've come to remind you," or "I'm going to swing by on my way before I go to Spain. I'm going to visit you guys," and they would give instruction. And Paul also says to the church in Rome, "Even though I'm not like your apostle, but I'm writing this recognizing my office as an apostle to the Gentiles." And giving you instruction that is important to establish you and to safeguard you. So that was the main way that they went about with in terms of instruction, in terms of what was their Bible. And then there were these copies, as I've already said, about around about 40 years after the originals, copies started to go out because people began, became more literal in their, more people were educated.
Uh-huh.
Also, I have to understand that many of the people there were not educated.
Okay.
But, when the Romans colonized and everything, they brought this whole thing about reading and study. And
uh-huh.
yeah. So a lot of people got into that, started to read, started to learn. And so there was more demand for those kind of materials to study for yourself. But when you're not, a person who's educated, oral learning is your main way of doing things.
We do need to draw to a close now. And I know we've got a lot to discuss. So we'll see when we can carry on. But I think we'll end it here for now. Maybe some closing remarks from the both of you.
I think just to pick up on what you said there about the Bible allowing it to come under scrutiny. Not only does it allow itself to come under scrutiny, but the honesty of the scriptures to say, this portion, other manuscripts say this.
Yeah.
This is actually in the most, the earliest manuscripts don't have this story, and just saying this is the issue here. I've got this is something that you need to be aware of.
Yeah.
Something that you won't find even in most people. Most people want to kind of make it seem like I've got it all together. But the Bible is so honest, and it will just tell you exactly how things are in the footnotes and so on. Look, this is another way of interpreting things. This is a revocalization of the Hebrew. It can sound like this.
Yeah.
You know, and both of them work. And I love that about the scriptures. And also how it captures the honesty of it. I mean, if I cannot imagine David writing in detail, you know, the Bathsheba incident.
Yeah.
You know, himself, and said, this is what I did. And he writes, I was sitting on the roof when I was supposed to be at war. And then I saw this woman, she was bathing and she was naked. And then I said, can you bring her to my house? And then I slept with her. And then she fell pregnant. And then I tried to cover it up by bringing her husband from the war front to sleep with her, and he wouldn't. So I had him killed. You know, you're not going to do that, but the Bible has all the dirty linen right out there. It's all transparent. The glory with Goliath, but also the flaws.
Yeah.
And it's so honest and so open like that. And I do not, honestly, I know I'm a Christian, and someone will say you're not impartial. But honestly, there's nobody else who has had any publication of any kind that comes anywhere close to even remotely trying to do what the Bible does.
Yeah.
Wow. I can truly say that my life is transformed. And this is the very reason why I am part of something like this. Because we're not just talking because we love the sounds of our voices, but we're trying to impact meaningfully each other's lives. Mm-hmm. And I wish, this is my most sincere wish, I wish we could go back to basics on the Bible. Mm-hmm. Because there's so much junk and so much red tape that's just engineered to keep us out of the beauty and the peace that's available to us freely. And like when you think about it, when they say the devil, right? I know this is a whole other discussion about, oh, Satanism this and, oh, Illuminati and whatever and whatever. Honestly, I think it's a lot simpler than that. Because these things are geared for us to pay attention to the bright lights in the corner, and we're missing out on everyday things. So I know it's like it's a whole other topic that I've just opened there for like the kind of things that we consume. But from a long time ago, I always felt like we're paying attention to the wrong things.
Mm-hmm.
And then we can spend our whole lives fighting and arguing and back and forth and miss it.
Yeah.
So you don't even have time to sit down and read your Bible. But the point is, do you have a Bible? I have a... And we're like consumed by the chatter and never get the time to sit down and spend time with God.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So thank you very much for what you said about the Bible. I'm definitely going to do that.
Wow.
Yeah.
Fantastic.
Yeah.
Thank you. And I think what I would just also like to say to our listeners is just echoing what Kuwaza said, which is that there's also a lot of material out there. You know, I think it's important for us to begin to develop the culture of learning. Dazzle, you're talking about us being scholars. I think we should all be scholars. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we should all be willing to study, to deepen our understanding
mm-hmm.
of the wealth that we have. So, you know, I would recommend lots of authors and other teachers that I believe are very objective.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they're just speaking about the Bible. People like John Piper. I love John
mm-hmm.
Piper.
Mm-hmm.
I love Ravi Zacharias. There's a guy called Gary Habermas. He mm-hmm. specializes in the resurrection, just all the historical aspects of the resurrection. Totally outstanding.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and many, many others. I think we should develop a culture of learning.
Mm-hmm.
People like C.S. Lewis. And just really begin to become equipped so that we can see through some of the things that are being presented. We can actually see that, you know, that's just a smoke screen. This is just mm-hmm. an argument that looks amazing, but it's really nothing.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But anyway, we could go on forever. Thank you all for listening.
mm-hmm.
Thank you all for listening. And I really hope that you take to heart what was said today and get into the Bible.
Yeah.
Yes. From us here at Radiant Culture,
mm-hmm.
we're out.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot, it's fresh, it's uncut. Hashtag Real Talk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.